Before calling forward Brother Andrew, shall we further sing an exhortational hymn to the number of 181? Hymn 181. When thy heart with joy o'erflowing sings a thankful prayer, in thy joy, O let thy brother with thee share. Historians testify, brethren and sisters, that it was the hour just before the dawn where the temple guard was most liable to fall asleep. And in the spiritual symbology, we are in that very last hour of the night just before the Son of God, he who we have come to remember, shall shine brightly in the earth. So we now ask Brother Andrew to exhort us in our most holy faith, to ensure that in these last few moments, as it were, we remain spiritually awake. Brother Andrew.
My dear family in Christ, Brother Steve, you couldn't have chosen a better hymn this morning for to prepare our thoughts, which we'll see a little later on during the exhortation. Today, brothers and sisters, our exhortation is dedicated to the brother or sister who has one talent, or those who perceive themselves as having one talent. It's also for those who have low self-esteem in the ecclesia. But don't worry, brothers and sisters, who have two or five talents, there's exhortation for you too. So let's jump straight into the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, please. So we're in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 25, And we'll jump straight in at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his lord's money. After a long time the lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that as thine. His lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brothers and sisters, the story needn't have ended this way. Along with Christ's warning is space for his followers to provide an alternative ending in their own lives. When Christ gives a parable with a warning, this actually provides room for personal choice, which means that the ending of the parable isn't inevitable for us. You see, the man with 1 talent chose his path. He chose to bury his talent. He could have chosen to use it. Something dreadful went wrong along the way when he made his choice. Well, let's rewind and analyse what is going on here, and what went wrong, and what we can do to prevent it from happening amongst us, the brothers and sisters in Hengoid. In so doing, it will give us all an important responsibility. Now, although we don't fully know how many talents each other has, we may still make observations. For example, when we joined Hengoid, we felt as though we were certainly coming amongst more category 5s than 2s and 1s. Existing members of Hengoid may have made observations towards new members. It's a natural thing that most people would do. Now, having such a talent-rich ecclesia leads to the question, how would our ecclesia handle somebody with just 1 talent? Which then leads to a further question, would a brother or sister with 1 talent feel at home here and a valid part of our ecclesia? Now, these are 2 very different questions, and although it might be tempting to dismiss these very quickly with a very quick response, I think they're worth taking some time to consider. Now, clearly, the brother in the parable with 1 talent had a problem, and there can be many, many reasons for a brother or sister to bury their talents. And this can happen, of course, whether we have 1 talent, 2 or 5. Now, of course, one might be just spiritually lazy, like the man in this parable. This can and does happen. Some may feel that the problem that they face is actually a lack of talents compared with other brethren. Perhaps some worry that others would secretly sneer at their attempts to put this one talent to work. Now, the easy option, of course, is to give up at the first hurdle. Now, seeing others entrusted with more talents, may give a brother or sister a feeling of low self-esteem. Now, we would have sympathy with such a brother or sister, wouldn't we? It can be a little daunting, perhaps, to be amongst others who seem more capable in the truth. However, if we allow the seemingly stronger position of our brothers and sisters prevent us from living the truth, then we're making a huge mistake. Why? Well, we're basing our emphasis on confidence in the flesh. Can you turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3 and the third verse. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So here, brothers and sisters, we see that it is possible to actually invest confidence in the flesh, in a religious context. It is very possible to be daunted by the apparent religious fervour of others. And it is equally possible to have a false sense of security in our own abilities and religious activities, thus placing confidence in our own flesh, as did the Pharisees. But let's carry on reading. Have a look at verse 7, please. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Let's read that again, just to take that in. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Carry on reading. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So here we're told then in verse 3 to have no confidence in the flesh. Paul could have done, but he rejected it entirely. Instead, we are to have confidence in knowledge of Christ. Our righteousness is not in ourselves, but it is through faith in Christ. So this righteousness is of God, simply as a result of our faith, and it is that simple. However, this requires a letting go of self and a putting on totally of Christ. That's our confidence, our strength, our joy, our hope, and our peace. Going back, brothers and sisters, to the brother or sister who has one talent, and to the brother or sister who may feel worthless against others, if there is to be no confidence in the flesh anyway, then that takes away this major hurdle that we might have of requiring self-esteem. In fact, such a brother or sister is potentially in a better position than somebody who could easily become carried away with their abilities in the truth. Therefore, low self-esteem, whether it is down to genuinely having one talent or simply down to our nature, is no excuse for giving up. Please turn back a page to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, if we fall into the one or two talent categories, it's perhaps easier for us to esteem others as being better than ourselves. For those with perhaps five talents, if they realise that another brother or sister with less talents had less of a hurdle of confidence in the flesh to overcome, then it would be easy for them to esteem such a brother as being better than themselves. Now, we must remember that confidence in the flesh can be manifested in vainglory, which is not a trait, of course, to aspire to. Now, I'm speaking generally here. I'm not suggesting at all that anybody in here has vainglory or has confidence in their own flesh. So already then, having a low number of talents doesn't quite seem as negative, does it? But let's consider things a little further. Returning to Matthew chapter 25, the word for talent there comes, according to Strong's, from the word, the Greek word talenton, that's T-A-L-A-N-T-O-N. And Strong's defines this as a scale of a balance, a weight, or a sum of money. Now, whichever way we look at it, this is an investment that God has placed with us according to our ability. One talent, two talents, or five talents are all a God-given investment. They're all a blessing, and this investment is trusted into our care during our pilgrimage. Strong's also suggests that this word talenton may be equivalent to the word phero. I'm not very good at pronunciation of the Greek. It's P-H-E-R-O. And this potentially casts a slightly different light on this investment, as this actually means to carry, or to carry some burden, or to bear with oneself, or to move by bearing, etc. Now, whether this is an intended link or not, it is certainly not out of keeping with fundamental scriptures, including carrying each other's burdens, struggling against our own flesh, and, of course, growing in the truth. Well, whatever this talent is, whether it be one, two, or five, it is something that is intended to be used, something intended to be cultured within us and developed for God's glory. It is a bearing of fruit that is required of us all, however many talents invested with us. Our hope is equal, regardless of our abilities. The only reason for the condemnation of the man in the parable was his lazy attitude. The man with one talent would have been welcomed into the joy of the Lord if only he had used his talent and not buried it. And if he'd used his talent, he would have borne a little fruit. Okay, so a brother or sister may sometimes only have one talent. And we know that he or she should work with this talent to bear fruit. We also know from the words of Christ that whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. Having one talent, though, is no excuse for less effort during our pilgrimage. We can easily hide behind having just one or two talents, whilst we perceive others as shining with the light of God's truth. Now, it is vital that we remember that it takes just as much effort to bear fruit with one talent than it does for those who are capable of handling two or five talents. So even though the same results aren't expected, the same effort is required of us. Anything less than total devotion to God's service is actually to be sluggard. So we must bear fruit. And just remember, brothers and sisters, how hard a tiny little, seemingly insignificant ant works. But a brother or sister may ask, who am I? What am I capable of doing for God? What use am I in the ecclesia? Okay, we'll consider this issue. Well, firstly, we're agreed, I think, that we must back off from confidence in the flesh. We must maintain a position of total humility, having our confidence in the Father and Son. However, we must not allow our humility to actually slip into self-pity or self anything, apart, of course, from self-denial. So we must firstly reach a balance, brothers and sisters. Both extremes actually have a self. On one side is self-worth, on the other side is self-pity. The balance is actually being a humble doer of the word. But, says a troubled brother or sister, you still haven't answered my question. I know I've got to be humble. I know I can't use my lack of talents as an excuse for doing nothing. I know I've got to do something or be something for God. But what? What valid spiritual role can I play either at home or in the ecclesia? Well, let's look into Romans for some answers, brothers and sisters. If you can turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. The 12th chapter of Romans. Firstly, this is looking at our personal lives in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have the first thing that we should do, brothers and sisters. We should devote our whole lives to God as living sacrifices, shunning worldliness, our service being a striving towards holiness. Slowly but surely, brothers and sisters, we begin to be transformed away from fleshly thinking towards godliness. We don't need the brain of Einstein to do this. The simplest, lowliest brother or sister can devote their lives to God in humility and can shine brightly, reflecting God's truth. Then this personal life begins to spill into ecclesial life. And then this brother or sister begins to provide exhortational benefits to those around us. Well, let's carry on reading this chapter. Look at verse 3, please. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, yes, that's those with 1, 2, or 5 talents, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So here again, brothers and sisters, we have self-denial moving on to sober thought. Verse 4. This actually moves our thoughts onto our ecclesial roles. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So straight away, brothers and sisters, we can see that we are all different members of the one body, working together and belonging to one another. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And this wonderful, positive, practical list, brothers and sisters, continues. For example, sharing joy and sorrow with those around us. Now, setting aside aspects of early ecclesial life which may have resulted from gifts of the Spirit, I challenge anybody at all, even with one talent, not to find at least something in this list that they can do, and not only do, but do well. We may surprise ourselves and start to do more of these things as we grow in the truth. Yes, there are those capable of wonderful works, and brothers and sisters, they may astound us. There are upfront jobs, and there are vital behind-the-scenes jobs too in the ecclesia. Even a kindly hand on somebody's shoulder to exhibit empathy is essential work, and this is bearing fruit for Christ, brothers and sisters. Bringing children up in the truth involves use of our God-given talents. It is of vital importance and must not be underestimated. By working to encourage children to bear fruit, we will find ourselves bearing fruit. There is so much for us all to do, brothers and sisters, and there's no room for complacency at all. And certainly, being at Hengoyd, there's barely time to even catch our breath sometimes. And this is something that Brother Alexei and Brother Gordon are due to find out, God willing, if Christ remains away. And we certainly welcome you, by the way, while we're on the subject of Brother Gordon and Alexei, to your new life in Wales. And we hope that you're happy amongst us. So, brothers and sisters, from the greatest to the least, there's work to be done. And we must all work together. And we must all strive to encourage each other in our walk to the kingdom, through the spiritual highs that we may have and through the spiritual lows on our pilgrimage journey, whilst we all wait for our Saviour. Now, if there's anybody in this room with low self-esteem, or somebody who feels that they may just have one talent, I hope by now that you're beginning to feel more positive about your role in the Ecclesia. As we consider these wonderful spiritual ideas that are presented to us in the scriptures that we've been looking at. The world has its therapists, and they are trained to make people feel more positive about temporal worldly things. And they're chasing the wind to lift folk out of the spiritual pits of depression that as they strive through nothingness. Brothers and sisters, we have something which is genuinely wonderful to look forward to and work towards. We've got something real to strive towards. We've got something entirely fulfilling to live by. We have something eternal, brothers and sisters, something that imparts joy and peace and ultimately everlasting life. Well, let's have a little further how we can fit into the Ecclesia by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to jump in at verse 12. For as the body is one, verse 12, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We'll jump to verse 14 now. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not... Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. Now this, brothers and sisters, is an amazing concept that Paul, through divine inspiration, is presenting to us. Whatever part we have in the body, whether it be small or great, we are nevertheless, brothers and sisters, essential members of the ecclesia. A brother or sister with one talent is as essential to the function of the body as a brother or sister who may have two or five. Furthermore, we have no right to question the validity of other members of the ecclesia whilst promoting our roles as being more important than those of others. This scripture portrays a body in which the seemingly more feeble and less useful members of the ecclesia actually have more honour bestowed upon them. So this turns the table somewhat for those who may feel that they're nothing in the ecclesia. So brothers and sisters, it's up to every single member to support one another. Now, have you ever considered what part of the spiritual body you may be, or I may be? Now, a humble brother or sister with just one talent may just be the heart of their local ecclesia. And this is just one example of many members that they may be. But let's just think upon this for a little. Now, a heart may simply just beat. It may even tire of beating. The brother and sister who is a heart may feel perhaps unnoticed by the rest of the ecclesia whilst he or she beats away day and night, day in and day out. He or she may prefer to be a mouth or a skilled hand. Nevertheless, the heart keeps beating. Now, Scripture talks about hearts continually. The heart is the very seat of our emotions, from where we respond to our calling. It is to our hearts that the Father looks for our devotion to Him. As it says in Samuel, Yahweh seeth, not as man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but Yahweh looketh on the heart. It was within her heart that Mary pondered the wonderful things that she experienced with her son. The heart is where our love for our Father emanates. Now remember the ecclesia in Ephesus, brothers and sisters. They were known for their works. They were known for their labour and for their patience and for their shunning of false doctrine. What had gone wrong? They had lost their first love. It is as though, brothers and sisters, the heart was faltering. Now, what happens if a heart stops beating? The candlestick is removed from its place. The ecclesia dies. Now, the brother and sister who may feel that they have one talent, you may well be a heart. Whilst our ecclesia is busily fighting for sound doctrine, whilst we are striving to labour, whilst we try to exhibit patience, you may be beating quietly, but essentially in the background, helping us to hold on to our first love. As a heart, you are deep within the chest, rather than the clearly visible part of the body. Other members may not always appear to appreciate you as they should, but nevertheless, your role is vital to the ecclesia. Brothers and sisters, those who are responsible for providing the ecclesial diet of spiritual food through exhortation and encouragement must ensure that such a diet provides essential nutrients to maintain not only a healthy body, but a healthy heart. If a heart attacks, the whole body certainly knows about it. A heart, brothers and sisters, is one of many humble yet fundamental roles played by different parts of the body. There is none here without at least one talent which can be used to manifest Yahweh. So let us use whatever we have, brothers and sisters, in His service. Now, whilst we are thinking about hearts, today's Samuel reading gives us an opportunity to briefly pause in our thoughts to contemplate our own hearts. whilst we consider the hearts of Saul and Jonathan. Now, on Thursday we read in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 9 that God gave Saul another heart, or as some of the versions would render it, God changed his heart. Probably the exact opposite of what God did to Pharaoh. The next thing we read is the Spirit being upon him, and he prophesied. In this we can clearly see that God was giving Saul an opportunity to walk with him, bringing Saul close to him by opening his heart to truth and filling him with the Spirit of prophecy. And thus the prophets around him saw the hand of God in Saul's life. And Saul himself was given the opportunity to be transformed, as each of us have the opportunity to be transformed by the Spirit word. Saul was actually given the best of starts. And it all started with the heart. The rest was up to him, just as the rest is up to us. Now, an interesting aside, you know that I don't place much emphasis on science and scientific knowledge and scientific theories. Having studied science in the past and having seen how scientific theories come and go, but God's truth remains unchanged forever. However, it seems from recent research that scientists are now re-evaluating the heart and the function of the heart. Now, as we've said, scriptures place much emphasis on the heart. And new discoveries are now showing that the heart isn't just simply, perhaps, an organ which pumps blood around the body. It may have another role. It may, in fact, have a sentience of its own, quite individual to the brain, which contributes to who a person is, either emotionally or spiritually. Now, there's an example. There was a man who had a heart transplant, and he suddenly became very affectionate afterwards, and he became very, very poetical, which he never was before. And upon researching the donor, they actually found that the donor was a poet, and he had a very affectionate personality. Well, such experiences, apparently, they found, are widespread amongst heart transplant patients. Well, we know that such findings may eventually be dismissed by the scientific community. But it's very interesting that even godless scientists are considering the possibility that the heart has an important emotional role, which Scripture has always established as being our spiritual centre, even if it has been done in a metaphoric way. Well, going back to Saul and Jonathan, please turn to our first reading of the day, which we haven't actually read, but you may well read later if you haven't done so already. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, as we haven't got much time this morning, rather than doing any in-depth studies of today's readings, I'd like to firstly take just a couple of points out of 1 Samuel 14. Which you may wish to consider when you read the chapter. Have a look at verse 6, looking at Jonathan's heart. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armour, "Come and let us go unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that Yahweh will work for us. For there is no restraint to Yahweh," or as other versions render it, "nothing can hinder Yahweh to save by many or by few." Well, here we see in Jonathan a man of great courage, whose heart was right before Yahweh. He was placing his confidence entirely in God and not in himself. Now, what was his armor bearer's response? Have a look at verse 7. "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Well, the armour bearer was a trusted servant who knew where Jonathan's heart and allegiance was, and he therefore trusted Jonathan's judgment. What a marvellous tribute to this man. Jonathan's trust in Yahweh, of course, as we will read on, bore fruit. Now, have a look at his father in verse 36. And this is the man who'd been given the kingship over God's people. the man who had actually been blessed with talents to use for God's glory, if only he would. Now, by verse 36, he'd already made a rash vow. He'd built an altar, which I would suggest was possibly the way Saul was, paying lip service to the service of Yahweh. Now, as we read this, bear in mind Jonathan's approach before he attacked the Philistines. Verse 36, Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seemeth good unto thee." Had he forgotten something, brothers and sisters? Well, a priest had to remind him. Then said the priest, "Let us draw hither unto God." And Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. What a contrast, brothers and sisters. A faithful king would have consulted God first. He had to be reminded of this simple obligation. He was developing confidence in the flesh. He was neglecting the humble position to which he was called. Well, after making a rash vow and then having to be reminded to consult God, it was no wonder that God didn't respond that day. And of course, by the end of the chapter, it talks about Saul actually seeking strong men and bringing them to him. And we can see that he's actually having confidence in the flesh, this flesh of strong men. And of course, Jonathan's approach was quite the opposite. He and his armour bearer were quite happy with God's blessing to go and attack on their own, the pair of them. Look at David, the way he faced the giant Goliath. He did it in God's strength, not his own. So God can use feeble people to do his will. If they do it with God's strength, they will succeed. So here we see two men whose hearts, one whose heart was for God, and the other whose heart was after the flesh. One was being conformed to the world, the other was being transformed. We can learn, brothers and sisters, from such examples, as we all have the same opportunity to walk, as it says in Romans 8, after the Spirit. Do we instead bury our talents and walk after the flesh? We read in Isaiah chapter 58 today about the contrast between false and true worship. This is all based on the attitude, brothers and sisters, of our hearts and the humble submission to God. We have in Isaiah 58 bad attitudes, seeking our own pleasures, oppressing subordinates, using religion as a means to pick quarrels. This is living for our own ends. This is contrasted then with those who humble themselves entirely, taking on board essential attitudes, sharing food with the hungry, giving home to the homeless, clothing those who lack clothing, looking after the afflicted. This is a life, brothers and sisters, of self-sacrifice. As it says in verse 10 of Isaiah 58, pour yourself out for the hungry. Again, brothers and sisters, it instructs us what we can do with our talents and how our hearts should be spiritually moulded. Well, let's summarise our thoughts then. Clearly, just as we have different roles and achievement levels now, we all have different roles. We will all have different roles, I should say, and positions in the kingdom. However, all those will be saved, whoever have worked with one talent or two talents or five talents, providing that they have borne fruit. We will all have an equal hope of salvation in Christ, giving us the promise of joy in God's kingdom. This is beautifully summarised in Nazareth Revisited, where we read, "Some will be heads of villages, whilst some are rulers of towns, some groups of towns, and others governors of districts and provinces, and some even heads of kingdoms. All will be satisfied and all glorious." So let's not worry about how many talents we may or may not have. Let's not feel down or disheartened. There's no need for it. Neither is there time for it when we need to make vital preparations in our home and ecclesial life for the imminent return of our Saviour. One talent, brothers and sisters, is a blessing from Yahweh, which we can work with great zeal. And let us, brothers and sisters, remember never to underplay the role of others. Being all one in Christ remains words, unless we actually put it into practice in ecclesial life here and now. Each one of us has an essential part to play in our ecclesia, so we need to support and encourage one another, esteeming one another as greater than ourselves. There is something for us all to do if we are to bear fruit, using whatever talents God gives us. And he gives us these talents, of course, in his wisdom. So whether we be an eye or a foot or a heart, a mouth or a hand or whatever part of the body we may be, there is none without at least one talent which can be used to manifest Yahweh. So let us use whatever we have in his service. We all have a responsibility to encourage and support one another and to bear ye one another's burdens. The result? A healthy body, all working together for God's honour and glory. Nobody needing to be left behind. We're all walking Zionwards together.
Dear brothers and sisters, you would like me to thank Brother Andrew for his words of exhortation this morning, giving us many things to consider ourselves in the coming days before we meet again, and also to suitably prepare our minds for the emblems which we are now about to partake of. Let us further be prepared with the help of the words of Hymn 178a. Lord, thy death and resurrection we show this day. 'Tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured, bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token. Even so as thou hast spoken, we will obey. Hymn 178a.